You have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, we're going to do the last five verses of that. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. Pastor Darrell will make sure you guys get one. Also, if you like to fill in the blanks, there's also a white copy over there. If you like that, you don't have one of them, please raise your hand and Pastor Darrell will get that. Like I've told you in the past, it's a little hard to know where you guys all sit, so I just have to put it out on the tables and go from there. I'm going to start with a story here first, leading up into this sermon. I read a story about this family that moved to the Soviet Union. Now, at the time of the Soviet Union, their system was so collapsed and was so broken that even the most basic supplies were hard to come by. Gasoline was one of the basic ones. So anything that ran on machinery, anything that had to do with gas and all that kind of stuff, they were very limited. So because of this lack of fuel, there was obviously no cars driven, there wasn't much machinery going on, so people were walking everywhere, and so forth and so on. So this man goes on and tells a story that at the time that his family had moved and lived into this remote area of the edge of a small city, where people were given small portions of land so they could garden, grow gardens. So one spring, when it was time to plow, the gentleman went outside and he looked out the kitchen window and he saw something that he could really hardly believe. He had seen another husband and wife out in their yard, and in their yard, the wife was wearing this harness, something that you would see on a ox or something you would see on a cow or a horse. And what was happening is that as his wife was hooked up to this harness and this man was watching with total amazement, he noticed that what was happening was that the woman was heaving forward as the man was plowing, directing to dig up the yard, their garden. So, and obviously they were working to do what? They were trying to break up that ground so they could plant their seeds and they could produce their garden. And the thing is, they owned a small tractor. So it's not like they didn't have a tractor, but they were also limited on this fuel. So they chose not to use that fuel. They chose to do it this way, and that's what resorted to them and his man watching. So he brings his wife out and says, "Honey, you got to see what this couple's doing." And she goes out and she's in total, she was speechless. She couldn't believe what she was watching and saw. Because what this couple was doing looked so hard and so difficult. They even both said, "Man, I wish we had a couple of oxen to give them just to help them out to get through this." So why don't I tell you that story? I tell you that story because many of us are walking around with this harness around our necks, trying to do things ourselves. When there's a God who is right there to help us, and He tells us to come to Him. See, these people had the gas, but they wanted to save it. They wanted to do it the hard way. And what God is saying is, look, you guys are trying to do it the hard way. What I'm telling you, come to me. I'll take care of you. I will help you. Today, I want to share with you that Jesus invites you and me to enter this place of a spiritual rest. So I'm going to go ahead and read Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to read 25 to 30. Follow along with me if you can. We're using the ESV Bible. It says, "At the time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.'" Verse 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you, Father, for what you're doing in our lives. Father, I'm thankful to watch lives changed. And Father, I pray, Lord, as we go through this, Lord, and as you were teaching me as I was putting it together, and I pray that, Father God, that there would be not my words, but your words. And Father, that you would penetrate the hearts. Father, we've all come in with these burdens. We've all come in with things in our lives that we enter today. Father God, I just pray that we would just lay them at your feet and we trust in you. So, Father, that our minds would be clear to hear what you have for us. We ask this in your name. Amen. So we just realized that Jesus, if you were here last week, and I'll talk a little more about it for the last couple weeks and a minute here, but we just finished watching and listening or hearing Jesus ripping apart these three cities that he was talking about for their failure to repent, despite having seen so many miracles. So Jesus now turns to himself, Jesus now turns to the Father. And in verse 25 and 26, I'm going to read them and I'm going to try to explain them. It says, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father. So he's thanking the Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. Now that's pretty interesting words to hear, right? He's thanking the Father for hiding these things. See, the meaning of these words is God is selective in determining who will he reveal himself to. Right? He conceals himself from certain individuals and he reveals himself to others. But you might be saying, well, I thought God reveals himself to everyone. Well, he does. So think about this. God did reveal himself to everyone by creation. Creation talks about God. What we see shows God. Another thing is, we have the technology that as long as they have the Holy Bible in their language, they have an opportunity to access him through his word. But we need to understand a little bit deeper what these words mean. We know that there are times when God lifts the veil of sin from a person's eyes to reveal himself to Jesus, or reveal himself. And Jesus affirms this, we just read that he does not do it for everyone. Let me give an example. It says the Father has hidden these things from the wise and understanding. What you need to know about that is, which means that those who believe, they understood God in his ways through their own wisdom. See, we try to, by reading this, we try to decide what God wants and what God doesn't want. We know God. We got all about it. We know everything about him. See, remember last week we talked about the city of Capernaum, right? Where Jesus, he questioned it. He goes, are you going to be exalted to heaven? And what he was referring to was their pride and their arrogance. So Jesus' words may point, they're here, to the Father withholding that and revealing his Son from the people of Capernaum because of that pride. But then he goes on to thank. He goes, you've hidden these things from the wise understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. See, he goes on to thank the Father because he revealed these things to little children, which means those who are humble, lowly in heart, right? Those are willing to receive Jesus on faith. See, there's two kinds of people. You have the wise, who are arrogant and thinking of their own understanding, right? Their own knowledge. And then you have these little children who humbly open to receive the truth of God's word. So the question you need to ask yourself today is, are you wise in your own eyes, or do you seek the truth in childlike faith, realizing that only God holds all the answers? See, and when he was talking about little children, we didn't understand that he was talking about his disciples. He was talking about those who called to be his followers. It wasn't the elite in the company. It wasn't the intellectuals or all the scholars, but they were fishermen and they were tax collectors. Yes, there were exceptions. One in reference was Saul, which was his name turned to Paul. And we know from the scriptures that he was a well-educated man. So Jesus called him and Jesus used him for his glory. So but if you're here today and you are a follower of Christ, if you said, yes, I'm a sinner and I am on my way to hell and Jesus, please come save me from that. If you are that, then guess what? He has revealed himself to you. And the Apostle Paul knew this, right? He understood that he came to Christ only because of God's grace. It was nothing that he did. And we should know that as well. See, because I know before I came to the Lord, I was undeserving. And sometimes I even think, God, why are you using me now? But you know what? It's because of his grace. Because of his mercy he used me. Not because of anything I've done. But he goes on in verse 27. He says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son." Well, wait a minute. What does this verse mean? Wait a minute. It's almost like, hey, you know, they only know each other. We left that a loop here or something. I need you to turn quickly. Hold your place in Matthew, but I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1. I know that Pastor Darrell talked about this several weeks ago, and I'm not going to get too much detail with this. But go to Romans chapter 1. So go through the Gospels, you have Acts, and you have Romans. Romans chapter 1. When you guys get there, please say amen. That way you're there. Look down at verse 20. This is Paul talking. "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." I told you guys that I said that he was what? Everything God has been revealed through creation. So Paul tells us that he has been revealed to all men by his creation. So we have to understand that in our fallen states, we don't want anything to do with God. We detest him. But still, it doesn't matter. They see, we see, in creation, everything evidence that there's a God. See, the knowledge of God gets through to everyone. And that is the universal basis for God's judgment on his guilt-laden human race. But he goes on. Let me read verses 21 and 22. He goes, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Verse 22, "Claiming to be wise, they became fools." Paul's not pulling any punches. He says, look, man, you think you're wise and you don't understand it, but guess what? You're not. You're a fool. You think there is no God because of what you see and what you've been told. You're a fool. See, the fundamental sin is not that people, they didn't know God, but that knowing God, they refused to honor him as God. That is humanity's natural state. We know that God exists, but we just don't honor him. Before I received the Lord as my Savior, I was like that. My saying was, I believe in God, I just don't need him. I believe in him, I just don't need him. That's it. Because I am not the smart, I'm not the brightest crown in the box. But I can tell you one thing, I don't believe in this explosion, everything just happened. There had to be a creator. So I believe in God. But guess what? I didn't need him, so what did I do? I didn't honor him. I didn't give him any respect. So the Bible does teach that we know that God exists. My own experience is evident of that. So what did Jesus mean when he gave his verse? Go back to Matthew. You already held your place there so you wouldn't have to search for it again. It says here, really, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows this. No one knows." The word "knows" is the word I want to share with you. Okay, now, look, I'm not much into English. I wasn't really good in English. So I obviously have to be a little more creative and think of these things. One thing I found out about this word "knows," that this word "knows" is in its intense form. So what I mean by that is that when Jesus was saying, this is what Jesus was really saying, no one really knows the Son except the Father, and no one really knows the Father except the Son. In other words, he was saying that our knowledge of God, what we do, what we are, what we've done, even as followers, and look, Pastor Darrell, he's got a seminary degree, he's been in the Bible, you know, if you've been under his teaching, the Bible says he knows his Word of God, but you know what? In God's eyes, what he knows is extremely small to what the Father and the Son know. That's what he's saying here. See, the knowledge that we gain, that all things in God in this world, that we'll see from creation, and even if we study the Bible intently and for the rest of our days, it's nothing compared to the depths and the riches of who God is in himself eternally. So to know the Son in His fullness is something only the Father, and of course the Holy Spirit, can do, and then vice versa. But here's the key to that. You read 27 again. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Himself. To reveal Him. Like I said before, some people can know the Father. And we'll see later in Matthew, as we study Matthew, we're going to see that in the parables, Jesus uses parables that that reveals Himself in truth, and then He hides the truth from others. So if you know the Father and the Son today, it's not because of anything that you have done. It's because of the mercy and the grace that allows us to know Him. And I had to explain these verses to you. I wanted to share these verses to you before we get to these verses 28 through 30, because it's everything. So the first thing, your first point of light, the first thing I want to share with you about Jesus inviting us in the spiritual rest is the call to salvation. The call to salvation. See, you think about this. After these verses of exclusivity, right? He was very exclusive who he's talking to. Then what does Jesus do? He issues this general invitation. Right? See, and we have to keep these words in context. Can we use this? And I'm hoping that at the end of this message that you get a better understanding, a very clear understanding of what these verses meant. You may have thought other things when you come to these verses, but in this context, we're going to keep it the way it is. Now, can you apply this to everyday life? Yes. But we're going to keep this in context. That's the reason why we're going through the book of Matthew, because it's just not us to be able to tell you what the Word says. We want to share with you and dig into that Word deeper so that you have a better and clearer understanding. I had a conversation with someone earlier this week, and this is how it is. Is that God has got to build your foundation. You have to make sure that your foundation of your house, you, is strong, and it can't be penetrable. You have to be able to make sure that there's no one, nothing is going to be able to come in there and crack that surface. And in order that to happen, you've got to be in the Word. You've got to know what Scripture says to use it at the right time. See, we know that Jesus uses Scripture against Satan. We know that with the temptation of Matthew 4. We understand that. But Jesus used and He knew what Scripture to use for that particular incident that's going on in His life. And that's what we need to make sure that we know the same thing. Because you and I, we cannot fight that devil on ourselves. If we don't have Jesus, we don't have God on our side, we're doomed. I don't care who you are, I don't care the Pope, I don't care who you think, Billy Graham, whatever, you cannot do it without God. So, what I want to tell you is that He was not speaking here in this Scripture, was not speaking of the bird that you deal with in your daily lives. He wasn't talking about whether it was work, or whether it was family, or whether it was personal life, or any other things that create trials for us. What He was talking about instead, He was referring to the burden of sin. The burden of sin. He was talking about those He had been dealing with in this chapter, right? Some who were struggling under the burden of doubt, right? And some of the bondage of sin of not repenting. He wants them to know that they can have rest. So let me go over quickly what 11 through 21 through 24 we did. We know that John the Baptist, he was in prison. And John the Baptist had doubt. And I told you a couple weeks ago that one of the things that we need to do, that there's four things actually you need to do in order. Why was John the Baptist in doubt? He was excluded. He was away from the Lord. He didn't have any conversations with God. Nothing was there. No verbal, because he was there in presence. These are the things that we need to make sure that we're doing in our life. And not just one, not just two, not three, but all four of these things to start building your strong foundation. Number one, pray, right? Oh, I can pray. Number two, read God's Word. Oh, I read God's Word. Number three, study God's Word. Maybe I'm not doing that so much. Number four, fellowship with other followers of Christ. You take one of those four out, you're going to start falling apart. There's a reason why. And there may be other things, but these are the four that have kept me. These are the four things that's helped me through my walk to help me become stronger. Again, nothing I've done. It's all from God. But these are the things. And if we take one of those four out, you will see your life start slipping. Maybe it's going to be subtle, because the devil doesn't do anything big time. He does it big time, but he does it very slowly. Weaves his way in and out to make sure he chops a little bit of time. and to complete destroy it. So we need to do these four things. So this has happened. So John the Baptist is in doubt because he's excluded. He's been excluded from everything going on, and he had his doubt. So he sends two of his disciples on to talk to Jesus. Jesus says, hey, look, I'm going to tell you. You've seen these works. You've seen this. Go back and tell John this is the real deal. Of course, I'm paraphrasing everything here. He goes back and tells him that. But then what happens is the people saw that John the Baptist was questioning God. So what does God do, or Jesus do? Jesus says, you know what? Let me boast on John the Baptist. I'm going to tell you how great a man he is, what he's done. He's the one, he's the repenter. He's telling you all to repent. I'm just coming here. I'm just telling you, look, it's about relationships, right? Even he says here, John came neither eating nor drinking, and he is a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, he's a glutton and a drunkard, right? A friend of tax collectors and so on. See, John the Baptist was... We understand that the Pharisees, if we've been going through Matthew, we understand the Pharisees and the Sadducees were all about the law. So John the Baptist, that's what he knew, the law. But I'm going to tell you, you need to repent. You need to believe in Jesus. Jesus comes and says, look, I'm abolishing that law. I'm telling you, it's about relationship with me. Yes, you can follow the laws, but don't live your life on that law. Live a life on following me, the relationship. I think that sometimes we forget those things. And then we start thinking about the do's and the don'ts. It's not about that. Yes, we should not do certain things because the Word of God tells us not to do it. But our life should be building relationships. I don't know how you came to the Lord, but for me, it was relationships. That's someone shared with me and someone spent time with me and prayed for me. And that's how I came to the Lord. And some of you, you've known that I've spent some time with you because it's about relationships. I just want to follow Jesus' example. Right? Jesus didn't condemn, you know, the ones he knew were going to eventually follow. My saying is, if there's breath, there's hope. So as long as someone's breathing, there's always opportunity for them to come to the Lord. So I don't condemn people for that. That's not my job anyway. My job is to love them. My job is to share Jesus with them. Tell them what the Word says in love, but not to back it down from it. Because no one's going to change my mind what God says. Then we go on. We talked last week about these unrepentant cities, right? Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. And we talked about that Jesus spent most of the time there. And he was doing miracle upon miracle upon miracle. And what? They would repent. How many times in our lives we've talked to people, maybe you were in that place, I know I was like that for several months, that people just told you, you need Jesus, and they tell you all this stuff, and you just wouldn't repent. You've seen things happen in your life, but you just didn't repent. That's what we face with today. And what did he say? That their sin was going to be worse than Sodom. Their sin was going to be worse than Tyre and Sidon. They said that these things, and two of those cities, they thought they were the deity. They were God, right? But God says they're just because of their unrepentance, because of what they saw, they weren't going to come to the Lord. They're going to be worse. So that tells me that there's different degrees of hell. But also, we look at the flip side. There are different rewards for heaven. And we have these crowns that we put in Jesus' feet for the things that we've done here. We don't do these things because we want to give to Jesus. We do these things because we love Jesus. And we love people. And we want to see people come to the Lord. So we understand there's no more crushing burden to the human soul than guilt and sin. See, when we bear that guilt, we bear that sin that has not been resolved, the guilt that has not been forgiven, it weighs on us and it drains our joy. Our steps become very heavy because of the weight of that burden. So as Jesus is looking around at the people, as he just finished explaining and talking about John the Baptist, he's talking about these cities, as he's looking around and he sees these people and he sees that they've been weighed down with this guilt, the sin that they have in their lives, he sees all that. And in his compassion, he said, come to me. Jesus knows your hurts. He knows your burdens. He knows your sin. And when your sin is holding you back, it's keeping you weighed down. And Jesus says, come to me. Because where else can you go with that guilt? Right? Who else can take it away but Jesus Christ? But here's the great thing about that. He doesn't leave us there. He gives us a promise. What does it say here? It says, come to me all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is a promise from Him. He will give you. You will receive rest. You will receive quietness. You will receive calmness. You will have peace. You will have refreshment. These are the things that Jesus is promising to give to us. So in biblical terms, to enter heaven is to enter permanent rest. See, we the Sabbath day is a day that we've designated not only to give you rest from our earthly souls, right? That's what we do. But if you think about it, it's a foretaste. It's of the permanent rest that's in store for our souls when we get to heaven. So you can see your doubts be put to rest. 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You also can be free from the bondage of sin. I'm going to read this to you. Don't turn there, but you can write it down. It's Romans 6:6-14. Spend some time this week in your quiet time and read this. But I'm going to read to you. 6-14. We know that our old self, right, that's before Jesus, that's before our salvation, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Right? We're not enslaved to sin. We're going to talk about that more in a moment. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin. Once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also, talking about us, must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. When you receive the Lord your Savior, you are now dead to sin. You are now alive in Jesus Christ. Who and what? What if the same power Jesus has, the same power we have, the same Holy Spirit. We have that power. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Look, man, God killed, He's destroyed the sin. Get that out of you. Get that filth out of there. Don't let it run your life. Get rid of it. He goes, do not present your members to sin, right? As part of the body of the thing, as instruments for the unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. If you receive the Lord, if you have Jesus in your life now, you're not under the law, you're under grace. Sin does not have dominance in your life. If it does, two things. Either you're not saved, or you're allowing Satan to do it to you. Because you just can say in sin. That's why Romans 6, where it says, what shall we say? Are we continue to sin that grace may abound? It's not like you get saved. Say, all right, I'm saved. Now I can go back to living the way I was. That's not what we do. Our lives change. Our lives should change when we receive the Lord. So Jesus says here that you have the power. You have the power. He has the power. I'm sorry. He has the power to set you free. If you want to be free, you got to come to Jesus. So that question here is, will you answer the call to salvation? Now you say, well, I'm already saved. All right, well, let me ask you a question. If you are saved, why have you not given up those your sins, your guilt, that are weighing you down? What's holding on to you? I'm angry, and I'll tell you why I'm angry. It's not because of, well, I saw a Facebook post of one of my friends, and it was under attack. And you know, I am so sick and tired of Satan attacking us Christians. I'm sick of it. And that angers me that we even allow it to happen. If you are a follower of Christ, we cannot let Satan win. Do not let him steal your joy. Life is, I'm telling you, life is awesome when Jesus is running it. It's a whole different perspective. We've got to stop it. Look, sometimes I'm in that same boat. Sometimes I get that and I have to do like a slap on the side of the head. Wake up, what am I doing? No, Satan, you will not steal my joy. And so that's why I love you guys and I pray for you and Pastor Darren, we just open up your heads and throw this information there and already have your foundation built, then you find things go a little bit easier. Not great, but a little easier because we know we have a God in heaven who's there for us, who wants to give us rest. But we've got to get rid of those sins that are weighing us down. So we see the call of salvation. Number two, we're going to see that the command to surrender. The command to surrender. I'm going to go ahead and read the verses again. I'm going to read 28 in the first part of 29. It says, "Come to me, all who are labored and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." So, we understand that salvation always comes first before surrender. Right? You can't surrender to something that you're not for salvation. Let me give an example. I can't live like a married man until I'm married. Right? It just doesn't work. Because everything changes. Because it's not about you anymore, it's about your spouse. Right? So when Jesus comes into your life, it's not about you anymore, it's about Jesus. It's not about you anymore, it's about Jesus. It's not about me anymore, it's about my spouse. That is what he's saying here. So basically, after you're married, you should live like a married man. After you're saved, you should live like a saved person. And so Jesus used a very clear image as a metaphor. See, when I think about the word yoke, because if you look at this, it says, "Take my yoke upon you," right? When I hear about that word, I picture this pair of oxen, because that's what you're taught, right? That these oxen together, they're joined by this heavy wooden yoke that are wrapped around their shoulders, whatever, and that keeps them moving simultaneously, right? And the Bible sometimes uses that kind of yoke as a metaphor. But let me give you an example of something like that. We are told not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers in marriage. Right. Is that because that would be like putting completely two incompatible oxen together and expecting them to work as a team. It doesn't work that way. Because, and here's the reason why Jesus puts it in his word that we shouldn't be unequally with in marriage. It's because you, whether you or your spouse, is a follower of Christ, your thinking is going to be different than someone who doesn't know the Lord. Because when you have issues in your life, hopefully your spouse is saying, "Go to the Lord, go to the Lord." But if they're not saved and they don't know the Lord, they're not thinking that way. They're thinking worldly. That's why the Bible puts that in there. And we can go back farther when he told the king to destroy all the Canaanites. There was a reason why he wanted them all destroyed. Because they were going in there, they started marrying these women who were worshiping false gods, and that's why they started getting destroyed them that way. We can go into that, but we're not. So that we can see not to be unequally yoked. But Jesus is not talking about that kind of yoke here. See, you got to understand, in ancient times, when a person carried a load, he might wear a yoke across his shoulders so they could carry that burden in an evenly manner. So water was usually the typical way you carried that. So you have a bucket on each end of the yoke. So because if you think about it, you're carrying something heavy, you always lean on one side. But you have two buckets of water on there, and so you're using your shoulders to strap down there, you're evenly walking. So this is the kind of yoke that Jesus has in mind. And what he does here is he promised a yoke to everyone who came to him. Because this yoke will make it easy for them to carry the burdens so they would not carry without it. Jesus says, "Let me help you. Don't take it all on yourself." See, because when we say take this yoke, Jesus says we learn from him. Now, of course, our primary learning from him is himself, right? But because he's both the teacher and the lesson. So learning from him means submitting to his authority and becoming his servant, as the disciples did. So this is what Jesus is saying. Look, learn from me. Be like me. What does it say? We need to be in the Christ, image of Christ. Be like me. Do as I do. This is how Paul understood this. He understood that his thought that we need to be disciples. And Paul understood that because if you look at most of his letters that he wrote in the epistles, what does he do? He always starts out, "I'm a servant of Jesus Christ." That's what he puts on there. He was happy to be a slave of Christ. Because here's an irony, probably the supreme irony of all this. Think about this. Is that until we become slaves, servants of Christ, we don't know freedom. What? Wait, a slave is somebody who has to work under somebody. How are we going to be free? Because Jesus sets us free. His truth sets us free. See, Jesus wants us to enter his control. in our lives. He desires that we bow to his authority. And if you think about this, he has the right to demand this. The question I have for you is, does he reign in your lives? Do you let him? Do you submit to him? Are you willing to surrender? Jesus is saying, get in the yoke with me. Right? He's not calling us to walk alone. He doesn't want you to do this alone. He's calling you to walk with him. He knows that we can't live this life on our own. He knows that. He goes with us. He enables us to live for him as we yield to his control in our lives. See, we're not in this thing alone. And we need to understand that. We need to hold on to that truth that we're not. True rest in followers' life comes from surrendering to his control. See, some of you are struggling today. We know other Christians who are struggling today because they won't give up control. We just won't do it. So we've seen the call to salvation, and we also see the command to surrender. Now I want to share with you a third one, the challenge to serve. The challenge to serve. He goes on in the rest of 29 and 30. He goes, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's verse 30. But let me finish reading 29. Come to me, all who are labored and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Before I get to verse 29, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, many people stop short from submitting to his yoke, fearing it may involve something greater. Sacrifices that they're ready to make. We stop because we're afraid that we may have to do. We have to like sacrifice more than we want to, so we stop. But Jesus tells us to look at his example. He says he's gentle and he's humble. He's completely yielded to his Father's will. See, Jesus was sent to this world to serve. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, while we're not saved by works, you need to understand that, we're clearly saved to work. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We serve. We are slaves, servants to Jesus. As a follower of Jesus, you don't serve. You're not serving or a slave to Satan. See, we serve Jesus by the way he gives us the Holy Spirit. There's your freedom. Which means that inside of us, inside each of us, we have been given some seriously awesome attributes from the Holy Spirit. I'm going to share with a couple that he does give us. First of all, when we come to the Lord, we know that the Holy Spirit permanently lives in us. That's where we get, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's permanently there. He also teaches us. Holy Spirit teaches us the Word of God. He teaches us. He gives us, guides us. He guides us. When you have things in your life going on and you need to find out decision, what do? We go to his Word, we ask wise counsel and see where God guides us. That's what the Spirit's doing for us. The Holy Spirit bears fruit through us. You are not who you are because of your own doing. I've said that. It's because of the Holy Spirit. Gives you these things. And he empowers us. He gives us these things so that we have power. The Holy Spirit gives us power that we couldn't have without him. Here's the thing. The Holy Spirit seals us. He seals us. If we're truly a follower of Christ, we'll never, ever have to worry about hell. Here's one that we really need to take hold of, all of us, including myself. He comforts us. If we allow the Spirit to do what he's supposed to do, he will comfort us, especially in our time of need. So you can see that we're a slave to an awesome God. I wouldn't want it any other way. But he goes on here. It says learn, right? The word learn is the same word that he is translated disciple, right? Jesus is looking for people who will lay everything on the line as he did and serve him with no reservations. I'm going to do it because that's what Jesus wants me to do. End of the question. See, when we serve, we have to understand when we serve, because if we're going to be called, we're going to serve Him, that we have to understand if we're going to have this challenge to serve, that we're going to have to serve, that there is peace. Well, see, when we trust Jesus by faith, we are given this rest, right? We just read that. And when we serve Him faithfully, we find this rest. See, there's a rest that gives us peace with God and peace of soul. There is a rest that comes with serving Him. There's a joy, there's a fulfillment, there's a happiness that can be found nowhere else in life. There is something special about being in the center of His will for your life and for my life. So if you want true commitment, come to Jesus for salvation. That's what we need to do. Yield to His will for your life and serve Him faithfully. The fullness of peace and rest are found under the burden of His yoke. As a follower, you already have that peace. But what are some of the blessings when we serve Jesus? Let me give you a few. Serving Jesus allows us to discover and develop our spiritual gifts. You may say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Start serving Him. God's going to reveal to you. Find out what God wants you to do. You'll know. You'll know to start serving. Find areas. I remember when we started serving, we didn't know what God wanted us, so we started with little kids. And you know, we had a great time. It just didn't feel peace that what God wanted me. So we worked all the way up until we became working with middle and high schoolers. But it wasn't until we had to go through, we had to dab in different things to find out what God really wanted us to do. And that's how we did it. Because we served, we found what God wanted us. So we need to understand that the church is made up of people with different skills and different abilities. Right? Alone, these pieces aren't very useful. But together, we create something extraordinary because we're doing it for Jesus. Another thing by serving allows us to experience miracles. You think about this. See, Jesus at a wedding, and the couple was running out of wine. We came for the guest. He tells the servants, he doesn't tell the people, he tells the servants to fill the several jars with into the brim with water, right? So when they served water to the guests, it was wine. See, the guests never knew what happened. The servants were the ones who witnessed that miracle. And the same is true when we serve. We'll see miracles that we would never seen before. Another thing that we find out that serving does for us is that serving helps us to be more like Jesus. See, we shift our focus off of ourselves onto others through serving. See, we begin to see others as Jesus sees them. And then we see Jesus in others. See, that's what serving does. Because if we start serving other people, it helps us with our own issues. But serving Jesus, another one that the serving Jesus does, it surrounds us with other Christians, other followers who can help us follow Jesus. See, when we're working side by side with other people, there's a bond that forms. Right? If you've ever been on a mission trip, if you've ever been helping out in the neighborhood and we've done snowballs, we get this bond that we start working together and we start having fun and things like that. And we know that we're doing this for the Lord. And we see a long line of people coming up and you know, we're praising the Lord for this. Maybe not out loud, but maybe in our heads. But we're getting this bond together. See, this was part of God's plan for how the church was supposed to work. That's why Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, what does it say to us? It says, stir up one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another. We need each other. We can't get it. Remember, it's one of the four. We have to fellowship with other people. But another thing by serving, what it does, it also increases our own faith. See, as we move out of our comfort zones, because a lot of us, we don't like to serve in the capacity of other people. So when we do that, we leave in our comfort zone to do it. So God, what He does is that when you leave your comfort zone, He's going to increase our faith by revealing this new potential in ourselves that we didn't think we had. Not only to you, but to the church itself. And when we see what He can do with His power at His work within us, we begin looking for the doors He's opening all around us, rather than pushing our way through the ones He's already closed. When we start serving Him, we find out what He wants us to do. And this is what happens. And there are more. I could go on talk about it for a while. But I want to give you some encouragement to what can happen in life as we serve Jesus. And that's what this does. What I can tell you is to be accepted and to be used of the Lord is a blessing. It's beyond words. Know that He would use a sinner like me when He could have chosen anyone else. But He used me. And guess what? That goes the same thing for you. There's a promise when we serve. It says here, "For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." The word easy means fits well. Jesus was a carpenter, right? So He will design a yoke that will fit you and me perfectly. His burden is light. And so as we put our shoulder to the path He has chosen for us, there will be burdens along the way. We're going to have them. It's not like we just miraculously lose them all. We're still going to have those things. But we'll find that His yoke brings us peace. It will bring us joy. It will bring us satisfaction. It will bring us fulfillment. These are the things. And then through every difficulty in life, we'll be turned to our good by His grace. These are the things that we do. So my question as we close here is, have you found rest for your soul that Jesus was talking about here in this? If you have, then you know that whatever burden, whatever sin you have, Jesus puts on you, or the burden He puts on you, it's going to be easier one for you. It's not going to make it completely go away, but it's going to be there. Because why? You have trusted and rested in Jesus Christ. But if not, if you haven't done this, my question is, what are you waiting for? See, we got to notice, Jesus is not a dictator. Right? Even though He commands obedience and He expects us to give Him our all, He never oppresses His people. So don't be like that lady who had to wear the harness up just to get it done. When she had gas that she could have put into that mower. Don't be like her. Be the one that says, "Jesus, I need You. Trust. Rest. And He will find rest for you." So will today, will that be the day that you find rest in Him? Let's pray. Lord God, Your word is unbelievable. And as I was studying this, I learned so much more, Father God. And I pray, Father God, for each one in this room, Lord, that we don't leave here as the same as we walked in. That, Father, our lives will change. We will give up those burdens. We'll give up that sin that we're carrying around that's weighing us down. Father, only You're the only one that can take it away. Many of us have tried it in our own power, and it hasn't worked. So I pray, Father God, that they will now turn it over to You. So, Father, I pray that today as they leave here, Lord, they don't leave anything. They don't take anything with them. They leave everything here. So, Father, I don't know if there's some here today that don't even know You as their Savior. May this be the day they say yes to You. That yes, that they know that they are a sinner and that the way they keep going is going to be lead them to hell. And they're being a slave and they're being controlled by Satan. They may think they're in control themselves, but no, Father, they're being controlled by Satan. And Father, may they be a slave to You. May this be the day they say yes. But maybe, Father God, there's others in this room who are a follower of Christ, but they have these certain sins they just can't give up. And their burden is weighing down. Their heart is heavy. Their souls can't find that rest. They're walking around sluggish because they're walking around with this guilt that You have asked them to give to You. I pray, Father God, that today would be the day they would give to You. That they would leave this place with, as they walk out of here, floating on a cloud because You've taken away their pain and their guilt. Thank You, Father, for what You're doing and what You will be doing as we serve You. And we ask all this in Your name. Amen.